Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. All right, so we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And Paul is wrapping up this big section where he begins this section talking about, he takes us the whole way through this idea of how we're dead in our trespasses and sins, how we're made alive in Christ, and now he kind of wraps up this section with the mechanics of how we're made alive in Christ. And how does that, and all of this comes together for one reason, to bring us into this place of greater glory to God, greater reverence for Him, greater worship of Him, to fire our hearts with a greater love for our God and the great work He's done for us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning, what I consider the gospel in a nutshell. It's just the, if you wanted to ever go to one place of Scripture and say, here's what the gospel is all about, it's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then 10. You know, you can add that on there, but this really is kind of a centralized way of, in shorthand, giving someone the whole gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
Not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
All right. So, as we look at this here this morning, we're looking at how we are saved. So how does it say we are saved here in verse 8?
By grace through faith.
By grace through faith. And what are we saved from?
Death.
Death. We're saved from death. We're saved from damnation. If you were drowning and you were unconscious, and I used to be a lifeguard, and I jumped in and I pulled you out of the water and I saved your life. How would I have saved your life?
Physically.
But it wouldn't, would it have been any grace involved in that saving of your life?
No.
It all depends on how you look at it.
That was my works.
But it was your job.
It was your job.
You're a lifeguard. It's your job to go out.
You get paid to do that.
No, it's my works, though. You did it by a work.
Right, but I didn't use, there's no grace involved in me saving your life. What is grace? What is grace?
It's a gift.
God's favor. It's a gift.
You don't, it's not deserved. Grace, it's undeserving
love.
Right. Yeah, undeserved love, yeah.
That's right.
Undeserved love. Webster, I looked it up in Webster. Webster defined it. It says grace is an expression often used to designate an act declaring pardon or amnesty. It would be used in reference to numerous offenders, as at the beginning of a king's new reign or something. He offers grace to all of those who were fighting against him. You know, it's amnesty. What is this grace here that we're talking about in Ephesians 2, verse 8? What is this grace here, and what does it have to do with my salvation?
The grace means we didn't really deserve it.
Okay. Get from God.
Why didn't we deserve it to begin with?
Because we were born in sin.
Born in sin.
And God doesn't like sin. He rejects, can't be around sin. And that's what we are. Even the best of us are sinners. So for His grace, we have been saved. So, and He started saved in salvation. He's given us salvation for the beating of death. Otherwise, we'd be in the lake of fire.
And so why would we be in the lake of fire, though?
Because sin, the price of sin is death.
Price of sin is death. And we were rebels. really against the kingdom of God.
Right.
So very much, you know, as I read the Webster definition, it kind of rang true in a certain sense, because when I first read it, I'm thinking that's what we are. We are rebels against the kingdom of God, and he grants us pardon. He grants us pardon on behalf of the work of his son. If his son hadn't done what he did on the cross, there would be no pardon granted, because we are rebels. But because of the work of Christ on the cross, Christ says, Father, I'd like that one, and I've paid his penalty already. Could you please demonstrate grace to him? And God says, yes, I'll demonstrate grace to that one, and to that one, and to that one, as Christ picked us out from before the foundation of the world. So, what is it that brings about this salvation? According to Ephesians 2:8, what brings about this salvation?
Our faith in him.
Our faith. So, in this passage, what is it that is not of ourselves? What is it?
Our faith.
All of it.
All of it?
Yeah.
None of it. Grace and faith.
Well, there's actually a big debate in this passage, and I want you to be aware of it, and I don't want to ever gloss over stuff and just kind of push through it. There's a debate over the issue of whether it's the faith is the object of not being of ourselves, or if it's the salvation that's the object of not being of ourselves.
Both.
And indeed, both. I would say both, but some people would say, well, it's not the faith. The faith is always of ourselves. The salvation is never of us. And so they would say it's a cooperation. The faith is something of us, and the salvation is not. There are several reasons why I believe this passage refers to faith, and I wanted to point those out for you, because I don't want you to just walk through life taking what someone says at face value, but I want to help you think critically about a passage and to understand what the passage has to say and why, because it's very important. Number one, and I don't have these in any particular order, as in one's more important than the other. These are all just equal reasons why I would point them out. But the first reason I've done is that it's really kind of a logical deduction based on the fact that Paul says it is not of yourselves. Since we already know that salvation is not of ourselves. It's not something that we can do and give to ourselves. We already know that grace is something we can't give to ourselves. Because we've heard people say, well, he's talking about the grace. The grace isn't of yourself. Yeah, but we can't really give grace to ourselves. It's something someone gives to us. And so as I look at it, I kind of go, you know, this faith, since we know salvation is something that comes to us by faith, we automatically know that salvation is not of ourselves. It comes through Christ. Faith is something that we kind of exercise and experience every day, even in mundane things. We get in a car, we drive down the road, and we drive across a bridge. Why do we drive across the bridge? How do we know that bridge is going to hold us? Well, we have faith that the bridge is going to hold us. It's held us every day for the last 2 years. Why wouldn't it hold us today? But you're exercising faith in a very mundane way in something as simple as a bridge. And so faith is something we demonstrate all the time. When we go under a bridge, we demonstrate faith. It's not going to fall on me. You know, doesn't matter that all the traffic stopped. I know it's not going to fall on me. Why do you know that? Could have an earthquake and fall on you right now. But we demonstrate faith that it's going to be there, or else we wouldn't go under the bridge. We really wouldn't. If we didn't have faith, it wasn't going to fall on us. We pull off the side of the road and say, I can't do it. I can't do it. But we have faith that it's not going to fall on us. It's a very simple, routine, mundane thing. We tend to look at things like salvation and say, I had the faith to believe in Christ, and therefore I believed in Christ because it made sense to me, it was rational to me, it was the thing to do, it made sense, everything lined up, and that's what I did. And so we tend to take it for granted, I believe, that faith is something we exercise on behalf of salvation. And I think Paul is trying to address that as a misconception that we have. Now, second reason. that I say this, is Paul is referring, would, for Paul to be referring to salvation here is being, is making Paul be very repetitious in the passage. If you go back to verse 5, he says the exact same thing, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, if he's saying the same thing again three verses later, and it's exactly the same thing, and the faith is not something that's new that's being introduced to help us understand that phrase better, then Paul is simply being repetitious in a passage that he's not being repetitious in. There's no other thing he's being repetitious about. It's all revelatory. He's expanding things. He's opening them up. So when we get down to verse 8, he's either being very repetitious or he's showing us something new. And the only thing new in the passage that's tagged onto that is, for by grace you've been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. So he's, I believe, expanding on and helping to explain the passage so that we'll understand it better. So that's the second reason why I believe that Paul is talking about that here. The third reason is that both the earlier points, point one and point two that I made, are in keeping with Paul's constant emphasis on the fact that we're saved by grace and not by works. Paul constantly in his epistles and in his writings is emphasizing the fact that we are saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace and not by works. It's not by works that we have done, but through his righteousness that he saved us. And on again, Paul emphasizes the fact that it is not works that you do, but it's the grace that God gives. And so it fits with the rest of Paul's writing. It doesn't go against it, actually resonates with it and points out another area where we're not doing a work, where faith is not a work that we do that we can rely upon. So those are kind of three reasons that I think, and there's some linguistic reasons as well. Guys like R.C. Sproul, R.C. has made the statement that there's no way to get a really clear alternate reading that doesn't point to faith as being the thing that's being modified by this is not of yourselves. That for by grace you've been saved through faith becomes a parenthetical statement that's being modified and that by the phrase that's not of yourselves. So in even a linguistic look at the passage, the faith becomes the object of that not being of yourselves. I just think it's important for you to know that because that becomes the background for what we're going to be talking about the rest of the morning. So I want to make sure that you are understanding exactly what Paul's talking about here.
So my question then would be is, you're not questioning the salvation part. That is always done by God of yourself.
That's always done by God.
That is the faith part that is that other people tend to question. Right. But what you're saying is that is also by, not of ourselves.
Right, it's not of ourselves. It is the grace of God that gives us the very faith we need to be able to believe.
Isn't faith something good? And there's nothing good in us, and good comes from God.
Yeah.
So it has to be from Him.
Yeah.
I mean, what other way can you get it?
Yeah. To think about it just from a purely logical perspective, you would say, if there's nothing good within me, and if this is something truly good, because it says in the Bible in Isaiah, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if this would be a righteous work, it couldn't be a good work because it would be corrupt in its motivation. So therefore, I would never choose God if he's a truly good choice because I'm a rebel by nature. So for faith to be something that is a good thing, it has to be given to me. Because by nature, I would never produce that kind of faith to begin with. Does that make sense? You guys follow that? Okay. So what makes faith saving faith? If you were looking at this passage, what makes faith saving faith? For by grace you've been saved through faith. Because faith is a word we throw around a lot. People use it a lot. I have faith. I believe. I have faith.
Have faith in that.
Yeah.
Is it your...
The action that follows up.
Like I said, if you don't go under the bridge, you're not acting on that faith.
Right. I like the story of a Blondin, and I told you guys briefly about it yesterday. He was If you don't know who Blondin was, he was a guy who lived, he lived back in the 1800s, and he became famous for his tightrope walking. And he walked across, he's the guy who's famous for walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He didn't just do it one time, he did it 17 times in his life. He walked across Niagara Falls 17 times. Now, there are people who went and saw him walk across Niagara Falls every time, and it became such a famous ordeal that the next time more and more popular, you know, big-name people came and watched him walk across the falls. And so, at one point, there's actually a picture here, Blondin walked across the falls carrying his manager on his back across Niagara Falls. When he got to the other side, he let his manager off his back, and the Prince of Wales had come over to watch him walk across Niagara Falls. And Blondin said to the Prince of Wales, he said, "Do you believe that I could carry you across the falls?" And the Prince of Wales said, "Yes, I do. I believe that you could carry me across the falls." "Well, jump on, and let's go across." And the Prince of Wales promptly refused to jump on Blondin's back. Now, did the Prince of Wales believe? Well, of course he believed.
He saw it.
He believed it. There's the demons, the Bible tells us, believe there is a God. To believe in God is something the demons actually would like you to do and be satisfied with that. They want you to be satisfied with simply believing there's a God. They don't want you to move into a relationship that exercises saving faith. Faith is committing your way to God. It's not just simple belief, but it's taking Him as your master and your Lord and following Him with all of your heart, bringing your life into subjection to who He is and His majesty. That's what true saving faith is. Simple belief is never going to get you into heaven. And it's a tragedy because we have developed a lot of mantras in the Christian church today that really kind of encourage just simply believe. Mark down the date in your Bible and you're going to go to heaven. And those people, many people are going to stand before God someday and say, "Well, I wrote down the date in my Bible. I prayed a prayer. I believe." And you'll say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." Because that's simply where their belief stopped. They saw him, they believed him, but they didn't have the faith to jump on his back, to trust him, to be the one who went with him through the difficulties and through the trials of life. And people sacrifice their relationship with God for the temporary comfort of the present all the time. All the time. And it's a tragedy. It's a real tragedy and travesty that has happened as a result of not being clear about this issue. So I want to be abundantly clear to you today. I want you to walk out if you're completely clear on what saving faith is. Because not only is it a marvelous thing, it's a thing that brings our hearts to glory and worship in God. And you're going to see that by the time you get to the end. So, where is this gift of faith from? Where does it say it's from? What's it say here in Ephesians? Where is this gift from?
God.
It's a gift of God, isn't it? We're going to look at a couple of other passages here, just so you're clear on the fact that the Bible does clearly state, in a couple other places, that faith itself is a gift from God. Well, not everyone realizes that. It's not just here. There's a couple other places where the Bible says, without question, faith is a gift from God. So we're going to look at 2 Peter 1:1. Somebody look up 2 Peter 1:1.
Simon Peter, a servant in the temple of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ.
So that these people had obtained a faith of equal standing with Simon Peter, by the righteousness and grace of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about anything there but faith. These people have faith that was equal to Peter's faith by what? What did it come by? By Jesus Christ. By the grace of Jesus Christ. It was Christ who gave them the faith. Okay, did they earn it?
No.
No. Let's look at Acts 3:16. Acts 3:16. So we've seen Paul say it in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We've seen Peter say it in 2 Peter 1:1. Now we're going to look at what Luke has to say about it in Acts 3:16.
In his name, by faith in his name, he made this man strong. And you see and know. And the faith that is in Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of all of you all.
So, how was the man made strong? What's that?
Faith in his name.
Through faith in his name. Where does Peter say that that faith came from?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. Right. Mm-hmm. Did he earn it? Was it given to him?
Given.
It was given to him. Isn't that amazing? You see it in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Faith is given to us. It's not of ourselves. You see it in 2 Peter 1:1. It's given to them. Through Jesus Christ. It's not of themselves. And Luke says it here in Acts 3:16. It was given to the man. Peter's declaration, Luke's recording Peter's declaration, it's given to the man. It's given by Jesus Christ. That's how he received his faith. So if anyone ever wants to contest that with you, realize that you're on really solid ground. The Bible declares that faith is a gift from God multiple times. And we're not out of line to say that here at all. And it actually brings more glory to God in this. And that if we're going to ever err, I will always want to err on the side of bringing God more glory. So, looking at verse 9 here in Ephesians. When you look at verse 9 here in Ephesians 2, what is it not from? What?
Results of works.
It's not from works. Why?
So that we can
take any credit.
So we can't boast. Let's look at the flip side of this last verse. Can we do anything to earn grace?
No.
No, we can't do anything. Can we do anything to earn salvation?
No.
Could we possibly, in any way, become proud of our faith?
No.
But in our human effort, could we become proud of our faith? Is it possible?
In our human effort, yes.
In human effort, could we become proud of our faith?
Yes.
Blunden's manager could have gotten off on the other side and said, I was braver than the Prince of Wales. Why? He didn't do anything.
Because he did it.
But he didn't do anything, just sat on the guy's back.
Yeah, but he did it. The other guy. Yeah.
But it was his faith that he was proud of, his faith in Blunden. So it would have been his faith that he was actually proud of in that instance. So we can become proud of our faith.
It wasn't faith in God, it was faith in Blundell.
Yeah. So,
unless he was a religious man, then...
Can we do anything to earn our salvation?
No.
No. So what is the benefit of God granting us faith? For his glory.
And that we have nothing to boast about.
Nothing to boast about? Do you think there is a specific reason in God's plan that he would need to grant us faith?
Yeah.
Yes? What's that?
He wants everyone to praise him.
He wants everyone to praise him? Let's look at... well, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 1:28-31. But I think that what he does is he's trying to safeguard our hearts for eternity. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:28-31. I think this idea of him giving us faith is... Go ahead.
God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. I didn't understand that. Can I read that again?
Yeah, do you have 1 Corinthians?
Yeah,
that's right.
Okay.
Let me try it again. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
So, the first verse, verse 28, is kind of setting up for verse 29. So, it's just saying that God does all these things behind the scenes that we can't even begin to imagine. But in verse 29, whose presence specifically are we not supposed to boast in?
Presence of God.
What's that? Presence of God. Where does boasting come from?
Self.
Self.
Nature.
Human nature. Pride. Pride. Have we all conquered our pride here?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
I'm not done yet.
You're still conquered?
Yeah.
No one's conquered pride.
So why not?
Because we are of sin.
It's a continual thing.
It's fleshly desire. And
it's ridiculous.
Well, but you want to think of ourselves as striving to do better. That's all prideful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah,
I mean, in a very real sense, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, the very first sin was a sin that I think I know better than God. It's pride. The very first sin that was committed was a sin of pride. It wasn't just the sin of eating of the fruit. It was preceded by the sin of, I know better than God. This will be better for me than what God says.
Satan's downfall, too.
Yep, it was Satan's downfall, too. I want to just look at that in a minute. How should we deal with pride when we see it in our lives? How should we deal with pride when we see it in our lives? When we see pride, what should we try to do with it?
Get rid of it.
Rebuke.
Get rid of it. Get rid of it. We should seek to eradicate it. Who are we supposed to boast in?
Jesus.
The Lord.
Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3:6.
He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil.
So, what's it saying here to avoid?
Being puffed up with conceit.
Being puffed up with conceit. In some versions, and actually about half the versions that I have, the word that's conceited here is translated pride, or being puffed up with pride. So, who else does it say was condemned for this in this passage?
The devil.
The devil. So the devil was fallen because of the sin of pride. He looked at himself. He said, I'm beautiful. I'm one of the most beautiful things God made. I am capable, and I will sit upon the throne of God. And it was pride that drove him to his fall. So what state was he in when this pride was found within him? When the devil fell, what state was he in?
He was in a proud state.
But he was in a perfect state.
Oh.
He was in a perfect state. He was in the presence.
Sorry.
He was in the presence of God. He was dwelling in the presence of God. He was in a perfect state. And pride worked its way into his heart in a perfect state. Now, what state?
Have a chance.
What state will we be in after Earth is destroyed and heaven is fully established? We'll be in a perfect state, and it won't be California.
Well, it might be.
We call it, I guess.
Maybe the continents will be completely shifted around. You won't even know.
Yeah, it'll be Pangea again.
So, how long is? Well, there's going to be no more sea.
There won't be any more sea.
No more sea.
No. I can't see that.
It says that in Revelation, there's no more sea.
No more fish.
It just vanishes.
Well, no, it doesn't say there won't be lakes and ponds. It says there's no more sea. Because we know that there's the river of life that flows from the throne of God.
So there will be water.
I see.
But no
vast bodies of water.
There'll be animals, too.
There will, some people say there will.
Yeah,
no doggy heaven.
Yeah, isn't there like the lambs?
Yeah, right. The lion will lay down next to the
lamb.
Yeah,
it says the lion will lay down next to the lamb in
the
paradise.
Beast of the
so
wild,
I don't know where they get that there
and
won't be animals.
They will all eat grass or something?
Well, because they say they don't have a soul.
But, so but that's go. That doesn't mean God can't create new animals.
Plants.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. It doesn't have to be the same animal
exactly.
We have here. So.
Did you hear anything about dinosaurs? They're saying.
Right, but we will be the same because God breathed into us the breath of life, and He's redeeming us. So.
And on the newspaper.
And this will be heaven.
So, how long will that state that we're going to be in, that perfect state? How long will that last?
Forever. Eternity.
Eternity. Wow. So, do you think that we, as created beings, could be susceptible to the same thing that a perfect created being like Lucifer was susceptible to?
Yes.
No, not the next time.
But by the grace of God.
What's that? Yeah, but there was no sin when Lucifer
sinned too.
But he says that
this will be the last time, right?
But sin was found when pride was found within him. You see, what I'm driving at is I believe that this faith thing that he's talking about here is pivotally important for us to understand.
Right now.
Right now, yeah. Because what that does for us is God has provided faith to safeguard our hearts for all of eternity. You see, if faith is not ours, if the faith that we had to be saved is not ours, we could never at any point in all of eternity look back at our experience of salvation and say, that was a good decision I made, wasn't it? Right?
That's right.
We could never say that. Because
we could only boast in the Lord.
We could only boast in the Lord and in the work that He did, the faith He gave us. Because if we were able to look back and pat ourselves on the back and say, that was a good decision, instantly we would have had pride found within us.
And we could fall again. I mean, but if it's in
but
Him.
But God safeguarded us by allowing us to be totally corrupt. The first thing, He allowed us to be totally corrupt. So there was nothing about us that we could be proud about. And we will know that in eternity. And then He loved us, set His love upon us, gave us the faith to believe in Him, and saved us because we had the faith that He gave us. And that safeguards our hearts for eternity. That safeguards our hearts for all of eternity, because there will never be a chance, literally no chance in hell, that we will ever become proud of a work that we did, because it's all a work of God. Isn't that wonderful? God marvelously safeguarded our hearts, and He revealed that to us here in Ephesians 2:8-9, when Paul peeled back the curtain and says, for by grace you're saved through faith, but that's not of yourselves. And I read that and I take comfort in it. Because it brings peace for eternity for me. It's awesome. It's an awesome thing. So, did everybody follow that? Or does anybody have any questions, need any clarity? Because I want you to be clear on this. I want you to understand. Questions, comments, snide remarks are welcome.
Well, my thing is although we absolutely know it, believe it, accept it, why do our hearts still, and we beg for this, we're so grateful it's not of us, it is of Him, because we know that we can't provide that for ourselves. Yet we stumble still. It's like, why? And well, we know it, we want it, we claim it, and yet, is it because we've been from birth, it took us this long to get to the,
Well,
have
we struggle.
To redo it all?
We struggle against the flesh. The flesh is literally condemned by sin.
Well, we don't want it.
But the only way we'll escape it is in death. So, while we're here and while we're spreading the gospel and being salt and light, we struggle against the flesh. It's a reality.
Because we can't do anything we can't do anything to gain it it's already been given to us.
Right.
Yet we still have to deal with this.
Right. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, because he talks about being workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at what exactly it means to become His workmanship. How does that work itself out? We're going to look at that right away here. Pretty soon.
Look at the guys, like, you know, football, right? Guy scores a touchdown, right? Well, it took 11 people to score that touchdown.
Yeah.
You have one guy's up there boasting about it.
Yeah.
You know?
Dancing. In the,
yeah, he's dancing, slamming the ball
and
down.
And others are praising him.
Yeah.
He's it's all about him. It's not about the 11 to 10 other people that got him there.
Right.
You know?
Until the end of the game, maybe. And then it's about the head coach.
Surprisingly, if you go to a football game, it's amazing how many guys come out in the middle of the field and pray after the game.
They do.
Mm-hmm. Every football game.
They do.
I mean, from both teams.
They do.
It's amazing.
And so, also, do nuns have it any easier? All they do is stay away from all that and just stay in prayer to rebuke it?
If you read Martin Luther's biography, you find out you can't get away from yourself. And,
it's wrong.
You know? And so you always know what your own wicked heart is like. No matter if you're in a monastery or not.
If you're on an island, it's still...
Yeah. So, look at Judges 7:2.
The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Let Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved them.'"
Okay. So, what was God concerned about here in Judges 7:2?
The boasting part. Or there's too many people.
Okay.
One of those two.
They would believe that their hand delivered themselves.
So they believe that their hand was what created their delivery, that they would boast in their ability. And so why would God be concerned about that? Why do you think God would be concerned about that?
God wanted them to know who's in control and is not them.
Do you think he wanted his people to know him?
Yeah.
You think this is one of the ways that his people will get to know him? Know he's trustworthy? Know that they can walk by faith and he will provide? Yeah, this is part of God's relationship building. See, God has created us for relationship with himself. That's the initial reason we were created in the garden, was for relationship with himself. That, because that's the creation point, that's the very best thing for us. We were created for that. It's the best thing for us, is to have a relationship with God. One of the ways we have a relationship with him is to depend on him in faith. And we depend on him in faith for the outcome of things.
Right.
So it's this dependence on God that's absolutely vital. It's like the lifeblood of our relationship with God. It really does provide the means of a tangible touch with that relationship with God. Sometimes God allows us to do things. Sometimes God allows us to do things in our own strength and frustrates all of our efforts to teach us not to walk by our own understanding, but to walk by faith. Sometimes God allows us to do that, so that we will learn to walk by faith. Sometimes God allows challenging things into our lives when we're walking by faith, so that we will lean on him more, just to strengthen our dependence on him. Sometimes he does that. See, the goal at the end of the day, in our relationship with God, from God's perspective, that goal is to put to death our self-reliance. That's what he wants us to do, is to put to death our self-reliance and to increase in our fellowship with and dependence upon Christ. At the end of the day, that's where we should be striving for. At the end of every day, we should be taking a baby step towards that. Are we depending more on him today than we were yesterday? And how are we doing that? What are we doing to do that? Is there a tangible way we're demonstrating that? And that's when the challenges come into our lives. This is where this whole idea of workmanship comes in that we look at in verse 10 here. So what are we according to verse 10? What are we? In verse 10 in Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship. When we say something has good workmanship, what are we saying?
Perfect.
Quality. Been put together really well.
Good craftsman.
Yeah, good attention to detail.
Yeah.
Fine work, artwork, whatever.
Balance, aesthetically pleasing.
Yep. Let's look at Matthew 12, verses 10 through 14.
And a man was there with a withered hand. They asked him, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it up. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.
So what was wrong with this man here?
He had a withered hand.
He had a withered hand. What did Jesus do?
He healed him.
He healed him. He made him whole. As fallen, spiritually dead people who have been made alive in Christ, we are withered. Very much so. Just like this man with the withered hand. C.S. Lewis once said, I didn't look up the exact book, I have it in one of my books, I think it's The Abolition of Man, and I'm going to botch this quote really bad, but it's something along these lines. So this is a paraphrase of C.S. Lewis, but he says something like this, that we never know what marvelous work someone we look down on as we pass in the street might be destined for in eternity. We may just have walked past one of the most beautiful creatures we will ever see and ever meet in eternity future. And what he's trying to point out is, and that's very, it's kind of a, just playing off the scriptural idea that the least will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you never know who this person you pass on the street, they may have trusted Christ. And they may be a magnificent being in heaven someday. And I just heard about something this week. There was a, the top violinist in the world right now was in Washington, D.C., doing concerts. And his friend was a reporter who was studying habits of people. So he had him go down to the metro station in D.C. during rush hour and play his violin. And I wish I could remember his name. I just read this in the paper. All these people go rushing past at...
They don't know who he is.
They don't know who he is. And he's playing this beautiful violin piece. And one lady stops, recognizes the violin piece, recognizes the artistry behind it, and walks up and looks and recognizes the man and stands back for the next half hour and enjoys a free concert by the greatest violinist who currently is alive in the world today, playing a violin that's worth $3.5 million as people wow. walk past him throwing quarters into his violin case.
Wow.
They have no idea what grandeur was right in front of them. And they walk past. See, the value in people who are believers is they are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are going to be in heaven together someday, and we're going to marvel. You're going to look at me, and you guys are going to marvel that God did what he did to me. And I'm going to do the same thing with you. And we're going to just be like, wow, that's incredible.
We already marvel what he does to you.
And, you know, we just look at this and we go, that is because of the work of Christ on the cross. And the value in people is not the value in who they are, but in the value in who has set their love on them. The value of Christ and the love that he has set on us is why we have value. And he is worthy of that praise. We become his workmanship. And the, in the meantime, while we're waiting for that day of redemption, we grow in grace and become more attractive to Christ and the world around us as we grow towards Christ. Now you say, well, how does that happen? What makes us good workmanship? What makes us good workmanship in Christ? What is it that makes us good workmanship in Christ? If we are his workmanship, what makes us good workmanship?
Him choosing us.
Him choosing us?
Him creating.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:9.
our workers. You are God's world, God's building.
What do we call it here?
Workers. Fellow workers, you are God's field.
And what else?
God's building.
God's building. So is the physical structure that we often call a church God's building? According to this passage?
What was the question again?
Oh. It's us.
The church is us.
Yeah.
Not the building.
The true church, church building, according to this passage, the church building is us. Jesus said to the Pharisees, destroy this building and in 3 days I will raise it up again. What was he talking about? He was talking about his body.
That's right.
Why? Because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is what lives within us. So, what is it that we are created for in Christ? Ephesians 2:10. What is it we are created for in Christ?
Good works.
Good works. When were these good works prepared?
Before time.
Before time. Mm-hmm. So, what were these good works created for?
For His pleasure and for
What's
us.
What's it say?
That we should walk in them.
We should walk in them. So what does verse 10 teach us here about works?
That God created before time.
Right.
That we should walk in them because He provided that for us.
Right.
And it's all about Him.
And how do we come into these works?
By His creation. By Him creating it.
His grace.
His grace, by coming into a relationship with Him. Mm-hmm. Did we come into those works before we come into a relationship with Him?
No.
After we come into a relationship with God,
yeah.
we come into this workmanship. So, did these works earn us anything?
No.
1 Corinthians 15:10.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me.
So why was Paul the man that he had become?
Because of God.
By the grace of God.
Yeah, because of God. Did Paul claim here to do works?
Mm-hmm.
No. Did he claim to do works?
Yeah,
he said, I work harder, right? Did he say they were his works?
No.
That's what I meant.
But he did claim to do works, but they weren't his works. They weren't the works that he did. They were the grace of God. So, what did he say about those works?
The works by the grace of God within me.
Yeah. And they were Christ who worked in him. An apple tree works at producing fruit. But it's really the nutrients that flow within the tree that produce the fruit. If an apple tree never produces apples, even though it should, do we think it is normal?
No.
What do we think about a tree that should produce fruit but doesn't?
Firewood.
It's dead in its works.
It's a sick tree.
It's
dead.
There's something wrong. It is lacking
something wrong with it. So since we are a new creation, what should mark our lives?
Our fruit.
Our fruit. Good works. Good works as a result of that fruit, right? So if we're not producing good works as a natural outgrowth of our relationship with God, what's the state of our relationship with God?
Yeah, very good.
Dead, sick, idle. Right?
Yeah.
So can we take credit or boast in these works?
No.
Why?
Because it's His, not ours.
Okay. Well, not,
What's going on in our hearts when we take credit for the work God has done?
We're boasting. Pride. Boasting.
Pride. So do the works that are done after salvation earn Christ anything?
Glory.
Glory. Yeah. Glory. Praise. Adoration.
And a nice smile.
So,
happy face.
The good works that are accomplished in us by means of the Holy Spirit become an avenue by which Christ is glorified in our lives. Those works become an avenue for Christ's glory. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So what is scripture profitable for?
All scripture.
Teaching.
teaching, rebuking, correcting,
training.
Okay. And what is the goal of immersing ourselves in Scripture?
That we're equipped for everything.
So we might be equipped for every good work. This goes back to the question you were asking earlier. The reality is, if we want to grow in Christ, if we want those good works to be manifest in us, we have to immerse ourselves in God's Word and in that relationship with Him. It is so easy in this life to be so busy with a myriad of things that we never take the time on a personal daily basis to read God's Word, to pray, to even just be still and know that He is God. That is what we're called to. Because it's in that we'll be equipped to become His workmanship and to do good works. If you want to bear fruit, you've got to sit at the feet of the Master, like Mary did, and learn of Him. I can't do that for you. All I can do is help you to know you can do it.
Checklist would be helpful.
You know what you just said? It's nature to go through trial, and if you give an answer, you don't know if it's right or wrong. But if you read, and on Friday night when you read, He gives you peace. Right?
He gives you peace on Tuesday night too, and Wednesday and Thursday and Monday.
No, but you get peace because I was willing to, you know.
Yeah.
But when you're not, but my point is that, you know, people look for answers.
Yeah.
They look for a way out. But when you read, that is the way out. It's not an up and down. It's not a happiness and a sadness. It's more of a peace.
Yeah.
So the answer really is right here with reading, and because it's faith.
Yeah. Yeah. It really is.
It's complete.
Yeah.
And it's up to Him. It really is up to Him.
And all we can do is cultivate the relationship. And you've heard me say this time and again. You might not have heard me say it. I haven't said it for a month or so, a couple months.
That's good.
But I know what he's going to say.
Real life. It's relationship-enhancing activities with our Lord. Real life. Relationship-enhancing activities. What are those? You want to do relationship-enhancing activities with your Lord. You need to be in prayer. Prayer with God. If you don't know how to pray, come out on Monday night. It's a great exercise.
Yeah.
And you'll love what we're going to do tomorrow night. It's awesome. Open His Word. You don't have to read 15 pages when you open it up. You don't have to read a whole page. You just read some.
I read three scriptures this morning.
You know? You know, you just read some. You'll learn of Him. You'll gain from Him. You'll grow in Him. You know, it's all about that. We become His workmanship in Christ Jesus. That's the beginning of what we will one day be. That's the beginning. It's the tip of the iceberg of what we're going to become. It should be our heartbeat to battle against pride and self-exaltation. We should make that the core of our being, to not yield to God's hand moving in our lives, but to move into even greater dependence upon Him. To not only yield to God's hand, but to move into greater dependence upon Him. We owe everything to Him, even our faith. So let's follow Paul's example in Colossians 1:10 when he said, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's walk by faith. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your love for us, demonstrated for us in such a graphic way on the cross. You loved us while we were yet sinners. You call us into Your kingdom. You give us the faith to believe in You. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to become Your workmanship. that you would build within each one of us a greater desire today to open your word and pursue you on a personal, relational level. Pray, Father, our lives will be transformed, become more like your Son. So as we go out into this world, we're going to run into people, and they will see you in us, and they will glorify your name, so that we might be faithful to your call when you said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."